Good evening. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And our lesson is going to come from verses 7 through 16. And we'll begin reading that in just a few moments here. That song that John just led us in, I remember the first time ever singing that song and learning that song was when I was training in Nashville. And it was probably about 8 years ago that John Kilgore from Texas came up to train the congregation on how to sing more effectively together. And that was a song that at the time he had recently learned and then was teaching us there. And then in all the churches that I've been since Nashville, we've not sung that song. So it may have been 8 years since I've sung that hymn. And it's very appropriate, the words that we just sang, for the things that we've been looking at in Ephesians, that the Lord is the lifter of our head. It gives you the picture of somebody who's downcast and sad. But because of all the things that God has done for us, all the titles that we've talked about in Ephesians 1 through 3 that we've repeated several times to this point, have those things lifted your head, given you confidence that God has raised you up to be with him and he's affirmed you in all of the ways that we've needed? We're now in the second part of the book of Ephesians in chapters 4 through 6, which a lot of people have characterized as the more practical parts of the book of Ephesians. But this text in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, we're breaking this section up into two sermons. And I want to remind you what we looked at last week in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul said some things about keys for a church to have unity. The overall idea of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is what a healthy church looks like. And, it's happening again. We'll see what happens. I think Satan or somebody hates me. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, what we looked at last time, we saw the importance of two things, that if these two things are working together, a local church is going to have unity. The first of those things were the attitudes of humility and gentleness and bearing with one another. But then Paul also in verses 4 through 6 lists out seven different things that Christians need to agree on. He gives the seven ones that you could describe the way that the text says it. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's all these different beliefs and convictions that if we don't see eye to eye on these particular doctrines, then we don't have unity. But the idea of that text from last week was that a local church will have unity when our attitudes and our beliefs are in sync. And there's the chart there. And there's some people that are going to... No, it's not. There's some people that are going to emphasize attitudes, perhaps to the neglect of beliefs. And there's other people that might emphasize beliefs and doctrine to the neglect of attitudes. But if we want to be people who serve God the way that he's asked us to serve him, that means that if I'm the kind of person that's going to ignore attitudes, I'm going to work on that. Or if I'm the kind of person that avoids beliefs and convictions and doctrine, that I've got to work on that. And if we've got a local church filled with people who understand their deficiencies and they're trying to work on those things, that's going to bring greater cohesion in a local church. That's what we looked at last week. But in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, Paul's going to say more things about what a healthy church looks like. And this is a text that probably should be preached on once a year in every local church. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth, referring to the time that he came to earth, not the time that he died and was buried. In verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the challenges in approaching a text like this is there's a lot of different ways that we could discuss these things. There's a lot of different ways that we could show how Paul talks about a healthy church. I want us to list out, and you could divide this up in different ways and probably see more things than what I'm going to be talking about tonight. But I want to show just four marks of a healthy church from this text. That's the first point that I want us to consider. There's at least four things that you can see in the text that we just read that if these things are true about that local church, that would be a sign of a healthy church. And the first one that we can observe in the text is that a church is healthy when each part is working properly. You see that wording at the end towards verse 16, in verse 16, when each part is working properly. What is it in the business world where it's like the 80-20 rule or the 20-80 rule, where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work? Is that how that works or something like that? That's something, whatever. And people will say, well, that's just kind of how every organization works, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Would a healthy church follow that sort of pattern? This text says each part working properly, which means that a healthy church is one where 100% of the members are doing 100% of the work. Everybody has figured out some way in which they fit into the local church, and they're finding the gift that they have been given by God to use. The way that Paul talks about this, by the way, in verses 7 through 12, He's quoting from Psalm 68, and we're not going to go back there right now, but in Psalm 68, it's alluding to God, like scattering his enemies, David calling on God to help him, but David is bringing up a cultural way that kings would conquer different places and what they would do. What kings would do is if they went and conquered another city or a nation or something, they would have this victory parade on the way back home. And on the victory parade back, they would be throwing out some of the loot from the victory that they had, some of the gifts that they received, and they would be giving it to some of their people that are cheering them on as they come back. The picture is that Jesus left the heavenly realm and came here and defeated an enemy and has ascended back up, and in the process, he's distributed gifts to everybody. I remember growing up going to parades. And those people on the fire trucks that always throw out the candy and you'd hold your hand up hoping that you'd catch one. That's kind of the picture that I get. Because in verse 7, he talks about the gifts were given to men, which is also equated with the grace of God. It's not just talking about your salvation in verse 7, but the grace of God can also refer to the grace of the gift that you've been given to serve God with. Now, the imagery here shows us that every single Christian has been given some gift to serve God. And recently, in our series on Romans 12 on Sunday mornings, I did a whole lesson where we talked about different gifts that Romans 12, 6 through 8 lists out. So I'm not going to say a whole lot about this right now, except for this. Have you found your place at the West End Church of Christ? Have you found some way in which you can serve? And if you don't know the ways in which you can serve, could you go talk to somebody here that you trust could have some insight in what you could do? Could you talk to the elders about those matters? There's something for everybody to do. And towards the end of the lesson, I'm going to come back to some of that. But that's the first mark of a healthy church, is that every member is functioning in some capacity. Notice the second one. Is he talks about the unity of the faith. Now, there's two times in this text, in 1 through 16, where Paul says something about unity explicitly. You remember in the last lesson from last Sunday night, he said in verse 3 to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But in verse 3, he says to attain the unity of the faith. So the only way that you can maintain something is if it's already been provided for you. You already have it secured. So we're supposed to maintain something in verse 3, that the Spirit's put us into one family together, and we're not supposed to be disjointed with ungodly attitudes. We're supposed to maintain the unity the Spirit's given to us. But in verse 13, he says to attain to something, which means it's something that we don't yet have. What is the unity of the faith? Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul wants a local church to be growing deeper and deeper and deeper in what the Scriptures teach about Jesus and about God's plan. He wants us to come to agreement on deeper and deeper things. At the same time, though, doesn't the Bible give us categories of places that we'll disagree on things, like Romans 14 kinds of matters? We're not going to always agree on every single thing. But at the same time, shouldn't Christians, when we engage in our Bible classes, what's one of the important things about having a Bible class where people are participating and commenting and they've come prepared thinking about the things that they're going to say, is that we can all sharpen each other's understanding. And if somebody's wrong about something, we can discuss those things together in a loving way so that we can come to a greater unity of the faith. All right, so that's the second one, is that we would grow into this and attain the unity of the faith, that we'd see deeper and deeper things similarly together. All right? Notice the third one is that we would have mature manhood. In the second part of verse 13, he talks about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A church is mature when every one of us looks like Jesus. Which means that the reason that we come here is not for some kind of ulterior motive. We're not looking here for just to make earthly connections. We're not coming here because we didn't really have friends anyways, and now we've got friends here. We're coming here because we're trying to strengthen and equip each other to look more like Christ. I heard a story a couple years ago about a guy that was converted when he was in college. And he was known as being very promiscuous. And the reason he was attracted to being promiscuous was because it was a way that he felt power and influence and authority over somebody. And after he was converted, he wanted to start teaching Bible classes, and he started teaching Bible classes. And people noticed that, okay, yeah, he's not promiscuous anymore, but whenever he teaches a Bible class, he's domineering. What changed, and what was the same? The environment was different, but the heart remained the same. This is just a new place for me to show power and authority over people. It's a new way for me to do it, but I'm just interested in being here because I can flex some kind of ability that the world may not appreciate, or I used to do in the world, but I can do it here in a new kind of way. If you're here to show off something, was that the pattern of Jesus at all? And if you're here for reasons like that, do you see that you're not contributing to a healthy church? Notice the fourth one is that you're no longer tossed in verses 14 and 15. No longer tossed by every wind of doctrine. This is a very vivid kind of picture. And in this imagery, in verse 14 and 15, the weak Christian would be the boat that's being tossed to and fro by all these different waves and everything like this. Have you ever seen a Christian get sucked into some newfangled teaching that's the newest fad that a bunch of other people are sharing and spreading, and it's on all the blogs and it's on all the latest books and all these things? And then you see some of our brethren sometimes get tossed to and fro by every new trend. Since I've become a Christian, I've always tried to pay attention to what the Christian books are that are being written. And there's like different trends that last for like a year and a half or 2 years, where there'll be one like big book that was written on something, and then a bunch of people will write a book on a similar topic. Not too long ago, it was on hospitality. Before that, it was on alcohol and why it's cool for Christians to do these things. And then before that, it was something else. And there's always some new fad that people are writing about. Have you ever seen Christians get sucked into some of these kinds of things? As if some people can't even read a book without discerning what's true in it and what's not true in it. Can you imagine the sensation of being tossed to and fro? You ever been on a boat and it's going all over the place? Like, that's seasickness. Have you ever felt that before where you heard one thing and it sounded reasonable, but then you heard the opposite thing and that also seemed reasonable? Did you enjoy that sensation that you had when you experienced all those things? How would you know if you're no longer being tossed? Look at verse 15 again in the text, where he says, speaking the truth in love. The way that I know that I'm not being tossed anymore is when I can articulate things that I've seen in Scripture, and I can even refute the things that are causing people to be tossed. Do you know how to articulate to other people why you were baptized? Do you know how to articulate to other people why we don't use musical instruments? Do you know how to articulate to other people why you believe in the Bible, why you believe in God? Are you able to speak the truth but do it in love? This is what mature Christians do. Now, when you look at these different marks of maturity, and there's other ways that you could divide this up, what happens when a local church has this kind of maturity? All throughout the text, Paul's going to say that this causes the church to grow. In verse 12, it talks about building up the body of Christ. In verse 15, we are to grow up in every way. In verse 16, the church builds itself up in love. When a church has this maturity, this is what causes growth. Well, what kind of growth? First of all, would be spiritual growth, which is embedded in these marks of maturity, that you're going to become more like Christ and you're going to have a deeper knowledge of what the Scriptures teach and you're going to be able to articulate these things as well. By the way, another important reason for Bible classes is that we have the opportunity to articulate the truth to one another. We're getting confidence in a room where we're not going to get beat up and pummeled to be able to speak things that we've seen in the Bible. That's important practice. So we're going to have spiritual growth, but that's obvious there. What other kind of growth would a local church have when these are the characteristics of the church? Would there be numerical growth? I've seen this in churches where many members are active and they found something to do to serve the Lord, and they're evangelistic and they're trying to speak the truth, not just to each other, to people in the community. And this causes a local church to grow because there's more and more people learning about this community of people that are doing things that's very different. And every time we interact with these people, they're very genuine and hospitable. There's a lot of books that have been written on how to grow a local church. And it's always about some kind of program and some kind of like hip way of trying to approach things or whatever. Here's God's plan for it. All of you, not just the clergy, all of you figure out how you can serve. All of you together, all of us together, study the Scriptures together, have unity of the faith. All of us together, we're really interested in becoming more like Christ, and we're not here for ulterior motives. All of us, we're learning to speak the truth to one another. And when a local church does that, then it's going to cause growth almost as a byproduct. You look at this and ask yourself the question, will the work at the West End Church of Christ ever be fully accomplished? Will our work ever get to a point where we can go, all right, we feel pretty good about where we are, we can coast now? No, because if there's always more people coming into the local church, and there's always people that need further strengthening, there's always going to be people that need to be growing in their understanding of God, growing in their mature manhood, which is going to be an endless pursuit the rest of our lives anyways. No church is ever fully complete, which means that if a local church ever gets to a point of coasting, I don't even know how to describe what the problem with that is. Lost sense of their purpose, lost sense of what God's vision is for a local church. We don't compare ourselves to other local churches and conclude that we're pretty good. We compare ourselves to what God says we ought to be and then strive towards that. So those are the marks of a healthy church. The second thing that I want to do in this lesson is ask the question, how is that accomplished? How does a church become healthy? And we're limiting ourselves to this text. And so there's a lot of other passages that we could go to that would give us some answers on how health is accomplished in the local church. But we're just going to give two answers from this text because this is what we're looking at. The first answer to how health is accomplished in this text is that God has given the church people that we could call equippers, because that's what the text calls them, in verses 11 and 12. When verses 7 through 10 talk about how Christ gave gifts to the church, he lists some specific ones in verse 11 and then their purpose in verse 12. But he talks about some group of people, first of all, that are no longer living, but their work continues, and that would be the apostles and the prophets. And then he's going to list out the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But some people have looked at Ephesians 4. I've studied with people that have looked at Ephesians 4:11 and said, well, there must still be living, breathing apostles today, because the last three things that are mentioned in this text, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, we've got those alive today. So why wouldn't we still have apostles and prophets? All right, here's kind of a trick question. You ready for it? Do we have apostles and prophets today? Yeah, kind of. Does the United States have founding fathers? Yeah. Are they still alive? No. Because their work continues through their writings and the things that they did. This is the same way with the apostles. If you go back, the apostles and prophets. I think this is talking about the new covenant prophets. Like the people that were not apostles that wrote books of the Bible. Like Mark and Luke and Jude and James. Some of those kinds of people. But Ephesians 2:20 says that these people are the foundation of the church. Ephesians 3 verses 4 and 5, Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive the mystery, the insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, we've got these, the writings of the apostles and prophets are gifts to the church to help us grow towards maturity. But those are the ones that are no longer living. You think even about, I don't know who laid the concrete for this church building, like the foundation of it, but whoever that was, if that person's dead, does their work continue today? We're using it right now. The apostles are dead, but we still utilize what they're doing in this very lesson. Notice the second group, though, those who are still alive today. You got evangelists and teachers and shepherds. Gifts to the church that God wants in every generation. And the role that these people have are to take the writings of the apostles and prophets and then dispense those things to the congregation. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But what is the work of an evangelist or teacher? If you read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus unilaterally throughout those letters, the work of an evangelist or a teacher is to teach the Bible. And sometimes local churches get into the mistake of wanting the evangelist to do more things and expect more things of the evangelist than what even the Bible demands of that person. And if a local church doesn't have a correct understanding of what God expects of evangelists and teachers, and you start wanting the evangelist or the teacher to do all kinds of other things that might be the duties of deacons or might be the duties of shepherds, you're going to find that that's not a healthy church. But what about the role of shepherds? Their responsibility is the spiritual protection of the congregation. To look after the members that they're not being influenced by wolves in sheep's clothing. We could say a lot more about all of these things, but let me ask this question. In verse 12, it says that these people exist to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All right. Here's a question. Who are the ministers at the West End Church of Christ? Who are the ministers of the West End Church of Christ? It's you. All of you are the ministers, right? That's what the text says. These people exist, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints, you, for the work of ministry. A local church is healthy when every member considers themselves to be a minister, a servant of God. And the way that this work happens, let me say it this way first. What happens in a local church when the members of a local church say, well, we pay certain people to be the minister, we pay people to do the visiting, we pay other people to do all these other things, But we sit back and hopefully get a pretty entertaining sermon from time to time. That's not the mindset of a minister. That's the mindset of a consumer. And I think we need to use a passage like this to reclaim the biblical pattern of what a healthy church looks like. Does that make sense? How does this happen then? How does everybody get equipped to serve God and to serve other people more effectively? A lot we could say about it, but I'm going to say this one. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped for every good work, what is it that you need? All scripture. And when you have all scripture and you're learning all scripture, by the way, there's a very famous passage in 2 Timothy, but the chapter divisions aren't super helpful because at the beginning of chapter 4, what does Paul charge Timothy to do? Preach the word in season and out of season. The word that I just said, that if you teach these things to people, equips them for every good work. You see the flow of thought. The power of the word of God is something that we should never, ever tire of hearing about or believing. For anybody here, there's a lot of people here that have Bible studies during the week, that you teach Bible classes here. I love that this church has got multiple options for adult Bible classes. We're blessed to have multiple people that can be helping in that way. For anybody that's teaching classes here, the responsibility that we have is that we teach things that equip people to serve God and to serve others more effectively. Imagine for a moment that we start to give the plans for next year for what we're going to be teaching, and I decide that on Wednesday nights, quarter one next year, I want to have 13 classes on questions like this. Where is the Ark of the Covenant today? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? What exactly was the star that led the wise man from the east to Jesus? Find out more on Wednesday nights. I think there's points to talk about some of those kinds of things, but what if we just started talking about a bunch of things? How many angels can be on the pin of a needle or whatever it is that people talk about? Would you guys be interested in that kind of thing? I sure hope we wouldn't be. I sure hope I would never want to teach something like that. All scripture is inspired by God. By the way, Jeremiah 3:16 indicates that the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed anyways, so forget about that whole Raiders of the Lost Ark business. If you wanted the quick answer to that one, I don't know who wrote Hebrews, and I don't know what the star was. All scripture, though. Can local churches sometimes not believe the all scripture part here? Well, does that include Song of Solomon? Does that include 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Even the book of Esther? What about Revelation? That one's really hard. All scripture. And if there's ever books that are neglected in a church, books of the Bible that are neglected, that's probably whatever the local church needs at the moment because it hasn't been studied recently. All right, so teachers teach all scripture and teach it in such a way that causes people to be equipped for every good work. We got that one? It's not just the equippers, though, that do this. The text says one another. This isn't like some kind of like, oh, we got the leaders of the church and we are the ones responsible for all the equipping and all these kinds of things. Look at verse 16 again. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see the one another idea there? That it builds itself up in love. Now, pretty soon in my next Romans 12 sermon, which I think is next Sunday morning, right, Mike? Because you've got Sunday night for the 2 Peter one? Yeah, so next Sunday morning, I am preaching on brotherly love. So I'm not going to say a whole lot about this right now, but let me just give a couple practical things that you could do with each other where you wouldn't need to have an equipper with you that would help each other be built up. Is there anybody here that you could ask to read the Bible with you? go to a coffee shop, meet up somewhere, get lunch, get dinner, read the Bible together, and talk about what you read. When Samantha and I were new Christians, one of the things that the college students did is on Saturday nights, we would come together at a coffee shop for about 2 hours, and we would prepare each other for the Sunday morning Bible class. I remember we were going through the Gospel of Mark at one point, and we got together and we just read through the text and tried to figure out, like, what are our questions that we could ask in class tomorrow? What do we know that we could figure out ourselves right now? And we just had a really good discussion. There's no official leader. It was just people getting together and chatting about those things. Could you do something like that with somebody? Here's another suggestion. Are there any sins that you are addicted to, that you plan your schedule around, that you can't go a day without doing, that you've never confessed to anybody? Could you get a group of people together, just a few people, doesn't have to be a whole lot, once a week and pray for the leadership of the congregation, pray for the evangelistic efforts of the congregation, pray for VBS, pray for all the things that we have going on here. Are there people here that have got the time that could do something like that? And by the way, that might be the most important thing anybody could do for the local church. What about hospitality? When was the last time you had a family over for dinner? And just got to know them. Look through the bulletin and ask your, or the, not the bulletin, the directory thing or whatever. And just ask yourself, who do I not know very well that I could have over to my house? Could you do that this next week? And in doing that, would that cause greater cohesion where you could have better conversations and you could help build each other up so that we would be working properly together? Now, I'm going to say some more things about those concepts next Sunday morning. But I just want to go back for a moment and just look at these marks of a healthy church again. Healthy church, each part's working properly. We're striving for the unity of the faith. We're striving for mature manhood, and we're no longer being tossed. And when a church has those things going for it, it's a church that's growing and it's a church that's healthy. That's God's plan for it. That's not some newfangled teaching from some dynamic book about how to grow something or from some business world thing. This is what God says about it. I want to end with this text. In John 17, when Jesus is making his high priestly prayer, he's praying that Christians would be unified with one another. And he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." When we are one, this proves something to the world. One of the greatest forms of apologetics, defending the faith, proving Christianity, would be our unity and working together. And when the world sees that, it sees something that they've never seen before. We're about to sing this song, "There's a Fountain Free." If there's anybody here that needs to come to the fountain of Christ and get spiritually healthy, this is an opportunity to do that while we stand and while we sing.